Okay, before the break, we reviewed, of course, the message of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and through 16, which is that your response to communication of spiritual things is a function of your spiritual life. And we indicated that we require three statements to expand on that message. The first statement that we considered last week is that communication of spiritual matters has at least two characteristics, stated negatively or positively. Now, which we looked at last week and reviewed just briefly this week. The second statement that we started this from our passage is that you are unspiritual if you reject communication of spiritual matters. Of course, that would derive it from the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 that says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God." So we went ahead to make a point that at any point, at any moment on this planet, human beings can be divided into two categories. Generally, we say as believers or unbelievers. Specifically, as believers, we can go and describe us either as being controlled by the Holy Spirit or not controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we say spiritual or unspiritual. Now, so we began to also look at the fact that, yes, God, the Holy Spirit, can communicate to us verbally, or He can communicate to us through the events in our life. And for that, I cited Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 20, which is what we pick up from the second half. Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 20. It reads, "For God does speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, He may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones, so that his very being finds food repulsive and his soul loathes the choicest meal." Now, the fact that God communicates to humans in one of two ways, as stated in the passage of Job, lends the support to our interpretation that the unspiritual, or in the words of the NIV, man without the Spirit, should be interpreted generally to include unbelievers and believers. That there's no dispute, though, that unbelievers, no unbeliever, accepts the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But such a person certainly does not accept that God communicates through events that are painful. I say it's very obvious that unbelievers do. They have not accepted the gospel. But they also do not accept that God can communicate through painful events. But unbelievers then really are not alone in not accepting the truth that God communicates to us through events, especially ones that bring suffering and pain. So we are saying that there are many Christians who do not accept this. Now, such individuals at that time that they reject the truth are unspiritual, in the sense that the Holy Spirit is not directing them. For when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, that person will not reject truth communicated to God, communicated by God, either verbally or through events. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit will at that instant of being presented with events that say are painful, will immediately accept that such are God's communication to humans. In other words, they do not argue based on human experience or human reasoning, but accept God's assertion that He is the ultimate cause of all things, as implied in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. He reads, "When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about this, about his future." So it is our assertion that when a believer is not spiritual, such a person will not accept God's communication through events or even through verbal communication. Now let me illustrate this assertion with examples from the scripture to show you that if you're not controlled by the Spirit, you will not accept God communicating through events or even some direct communication. Now Peter did not accept Jesus' communication considering his coming death on the cross, as implied in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 22. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 22. And you may put your marker on that Matthew 16, because I'm going to go to two passages and I come right back to that chapter. Anyway, it reads, Matthew 16 verse 21 reads, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.'" Now, why did Peter not accept what Jesus said about his death, so that he began to rebuke the Lord? "I submit to you that it is because at that instant, Peter wasn't spiritual. At that instant. Of course, we understand that the Holy Spirit was not resident in any believer during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we can gather from John chapter 7, verse 39. I'll stay in that John for now. John chapter 7, verse 39. John 7, verse 39 reads, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now, although it is true that the Holy Spirit did not reside in the apostles during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had a special relationship with the disciples, that the Holy Spirit would have controlled them in a manner that is not stated but implied in the scripture. I mean, that the Lord implied this special influence of the Holy Spirit when he communicated to his disciples that the Spirit was with them. The Spirit was with them. As in John chapter 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17 reads, "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." That is what the Lord says. He lives with you and will be in you. So this declaration of the Lord Jesus indicates that the disciples experience a special presence of the Holy Spirit, who they will have a fuller experience with when he indwells them, as per the promise of the Lord sending him to the church. But while Christ was on this planet, the Spirit had a special way of dealing with the apostles. Now that aside, we contend that Peter was not spiritual because he had no controlling influence of the Spirit at a time that he did not accept that the Lord Jesus, or what he stated about his death on the cross. Now it is because of this that we can declare that the reason Peter did not accept our Lord's prediction about his death on the cross is that he was unspiritual. That is, not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this interpretation is confirmed by the fact that the Lord implied that Satan was in control of Peter in his rebuke to Peter. That indeed is addressed to Satan. And go back to that Matthew 16 and look at verse 23. Matthew 16. Verse 23. He says, "Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.'" So here, the Lord knows that he's addressing Satan, but that's the Satan that took over Peter. So anyway, this incident proves, though, the point that an unspiritual believer will not accept God's truth that is either communicated verbally or through events. Now, another event that supports our assertion that that unspiritual believer will not accept God's communication through events is the criticism many of the believers in the early church brought against Peter for going to Cornelius' house, as stated in Acts chapter 11 verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Acts 11, verse 2 reads, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Now it is true that the text does not say that these believers were unspiritual at this point. He didn't say that. But they were. Now we say this because their criticism is based on human standard, and so involve a kind of hatred of the Gentiles. There was some kind of hatred. Now, whenever there is hatred in a believer, there is no doubt that such a person is not spiritual. So that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle John, describes such an individual as being in darkness. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. First John chapter 2 verse 9. First John chapter 2 verse 9 reads, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now you can't be in darkness in any form or shape and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's just not going to happen. So anyway, as Peter explained what transpired in Colony's house, these believers recovered from their unspiritual state of being to a point where they became non-spiritual. In other words, remember what I said. It takes just a small moment and you're out of control of the Holy Spirit. And you can come back that quick too. It all depends on what you're doing and what you're thinking and how you deal with your failure. So here I'm saying that although when Peter started they were all unspiritual, those who criticized him of course, but as he continued to speak, they regrouped and then that led to the changing of the mind. And so in this particular case, they became once more controlled by the Holy Spirit. That then led them to praising God for what He did. Nonetheless, the point is that it is because they initially were unspiritual that they did not accept Peter's visit to Cornelius' house as God communicating to them that their understanding of God's dealing with the Gentiles was wrong. So remember what we're focusing is God can communicate verbally or use events. Now this is an event because God sent Peter to Cornelius's house, a Gentile. Something that at that time was, as we say, a no-no to a Jew to go and eat with a Gentile. So God used that event to communicate to them, what you think about the Gentiles, you're wrong. But they didn't accept it at first because they weren't spiritual. But as I said, as Peter began to explain and they began to see things, they came back to their senses. And at that point, they admitted, didn't say that, but that's clearly, they must have accepted and changed their mind that they started praising God. And at that instant, that's when they recovered from being unspiritual. Anyway, we have argued that although primarily unbelievers are those who are unspiritual, that do not understand and do not accept God's truth communicated either verbally or through events, the believers who are unspiritual suffer the same fate. Now the implication then is that to truly accept God's truth requires that a believer be spiritual, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, it is when a believer is spiritual that the person understands and accepts God's truth. In fact, it is when a believer is spiritual that such a person will receive the benefit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit regarding teaching of truth that I mentioned and referred to last week in 1 John chapter 2 verse 27. 1 John chapter 2 verse 27. It reads, as for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Anytime you remain in him, you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So be that as you may though, the Holy Spirit gives us them three reasons. An unspiritual person will not accept truths conveyed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's one thing to say, oh, a person cannot accept it. But the Holy Spirit didn't stop there. He goes on to tell us why. Now we are certain that 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 that we're studying contains reasons an unspiritual person does not accept truths communicated by the Holy Spirit because of the use of two Greek conjunctions in the last half of the verse. The first conjunction is our word for. There's the word for in verse 14. That is translated from a Greek word with several usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of explanation, in which case it may be translated you see or for. But in our passage, it is used as a marker of reason. So it gives us the reason for what the apostle stated. Now the second conjunction used is the word because. Look at that word because. And that is translated from a Greek word that has several usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of explanation and so may be translated namely or simply that. But in our passage, it is used as a marker of cause or reason, so means because. So these two conjunctions then give us the confidence in our interpretation that the Holy Spirit supplied three reasons an unspiritual person does not accept truths communicated by the Holy Spirit. A first reason an unspiritual person does not accept truth communicated by the Holy Spirit is that such person, is that such truths make no sense or sound ridiculous to the individual. Can accept it. Now it is this reason that is then given in the clause when he says, for they are foolishness to him. Foolishness to him. See, the word foolishness is translated from a Greek word that I believe that's why we get the word moron. But here's moria. That means foolishness. In our passage, the sense of the word is that of ridiculous thought. Ridiculous thought. That is a wildly mistaken or unfounded opinion or an idea. An example, for an unbeliever, for example, thinks that the whole concept of someone dying on the cross for him or her is something strange or a thought that cannot make sense, as the apostle had already described in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. You tell an unbeliever, yeah, Christ died for you. It doesn't make sense. And you have some of them very intelligent. They say, what does he have to die for me? It doesn't make sense to them. Because that's because they don't know how sinful they are. So it doesn't make sense to them. But here we already saw it. Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, of course, says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's unbelievers. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, believers who are unspiritual also think that certain truths in the scripture, such as God being the ultimate cause of all things on this planet, do not make sense. Now, you see, I explained previously that even believers, there are many believers who have been in their mind, they've been washed, brainwashed more or less, that's what I call it, to believe that, yeah, God only will only deal with you with good things. So that if bad things happen to you, you can never come from God. That's what some preach. But you see, the two passages I've quoted previously in Job 33 and Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14 nullified us. But that's what many believe. Yeah, God is a loving God. He can't, you know, this cannot come from here. It comes from the devil. As if God and the devil are equal. God is the ultimate cause of all things on this planet. Now, an unbeliever will not accept that. Again, it's in believers who is unspiritual will not accept it either. But nonetheless, the reason people will not accept those things, it don't make sense. It don't make sense. There are many doctrines Christians have problem accepting because to them, it don't make sense humanly. Then because things are spiritual. So, if the word of God don't make sense to you, or certain instructions don't make sense to you, you must immediately know, I am being unspiritual. I am being unspiritual. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not controlling me. Now, the second reason, an unspiritual person does not accept truths communicated by the Holy Spirit through the apostles or writers of the scriptures, and today I can say through pastors and teachers, is that such an individual is incapable of apprehending those truths. Incapable. Now, it is this reason that is given in the next clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when it says, and he cannot understand them. Look at that. And he cannot understand them. Now, the word understand is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to perceive, to realize, as it is used to describe Jesus' perception of evil thought of the Pharisees who wanted to entrap him, as recorded in Matthew chapter 22 verse 18. Matthew chapter 22, verse 18. It reads, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to entrap me? Now, you see, when he says knowing, that has a sense of being aware of something. In other words, he perceived, because he's God, so he can read the mind of people and know exactly what they're thinking. Thus, Jesus could perceive then the thoughts of the people because of his nature as God. Now, the word, the Greek word, means to recognize or to acknowledge, as the word is used in John chapter 1, verse 10. John chapter 1 verse 10. John chapter 1 verse 10 reads, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That's a Greek word, recognize him. Now the word also may mean simply to know, that is to arrive at a knowledge of something or someone. Now it is in this sense of arriving at knowledge of something that Apostle Paul use it to describe how the law made him aware of what sin is in Romans chapter 7 verse 7. Romans chapter 7 verse 7. It reads, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the Lord had not said, do not covet. Now the Greek word may also mean to have, to come to knowledge of something or someone. Hence simply means to have to come to know. To have to come to know or even know. So Apostle Paul used it in the sense of to have come to know something about the grace of God by the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 reads, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is what Paul is explaining to them. You have come to know this, what Christ sacrifice was all about. Now the Greek word may also mean to grasp the significance of something or the meaning of something. Hence, we can translate to comprehend or to understand, as it is used in Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians to comprehend the significance of Christ's love in Ephesians 3 verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 19. Here is apostolic prayer for Ephesians, and so for us as believers, that should be our prayer too. He said, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to know God's love, it's not merely to have information regarding its existence, but to grasp or to comprehend its significance, its importance to you, its meaning, to really grasp. Now again, as I've said many times, it is a difficult thing to understand the love of God for you and for us. But when you come to get a small glimpse of it, just get a little bit of understanding, you start acting differently because his love is so compelling. Just as I've explained before, using husband and wife as my illustration. When a woman believes that the husband loves her, there's no length. She will not go to do that which pleases the husband. But she got to know that. And I mean, you can say all you want, but you got to know it. And how does you know it? By experience. It's not that you wake up in the morning, I love you. Yeah, you can say all that. But she's watching what you do the rest of the day. Or how you treat her, whatever. So that she knows truly, yes, what you say has meaning. And when a woman gets a full conviction of that, she go all out to do, please you. Same thing. If you truly come to understand it, just a little bit, what the love of Christ for you is, no one will have to drag you to come here, for example, and sit down and listen for 2 hours. You want more than that. Or, no one will have to say, well, go out there and witness. You will do that automatically because you know this is a love. That love is so compelling. You understand that love of what God has done for you. Hence, anyway, the Greek word used here may mean to learn of something or to find out. That is to acquire information through some means. Hence, it is in the sense of to find out or to learn about something that the apostle used the Greek word to state one of the reasons for sending Tychicus to the Colossians, which was for them to learn about his and his team's condition as believers. They were interested in knowing what happened to fellow believers, which again is one of those things I keep emphasizing to us. You must have interest about knowing what your fellow believer is going through. You must have that interest to know about them. So, it is something important that you don't live in a world by yourself where you shut your eyes and don't look around you to know. I give you an example. That's what I've always been telling you. Somebody's always regular in the church here. And they don't come today. You don't have to live in a world of your own not to see. He or she wasn't here. And so what do I do? Find out, check up on the person. That means you want to know. But sadly, most Christians just, that we're so wrapped up with ourselves that we don't look at around to see what's going on, in a sense. But Paul realized the Colossians will be concerned about him. So this is what he said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. Colossians 4, verse 8 reads, I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Now you say, to know here simply means so that you may learn. You may learn about or find out about our circumstances. Well, you should find out about circumstances of your fellow believer, if for nothing else, so you can pray intelligently about the person. Now, the Greek word may also mean to know a person, not merely as having heart of the individual, but of a personal relationship, as it is used to describe those who know God in a personal way by obeying apostolic teachings. In other words, you cannot know God if you are not obeying apostolic teaching. That's the scripture. That's what the apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. It reads, we are from God. And whoever knows God, that's a Greek word, genisko, knows God, listens to us. See, that's how you know. If you know God, you listen to the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the scripture. But he said, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now in our passage though of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, the Greek word is used in the sense of to grasp, or to get the significance or the meaning of something. To grasp the significance or the meaning of something. That is then we can say to comprehend or to understand. So the comprehension involves, it's not a matter of human intelligence. A person may be very intelligent, but fails to perceive revealed truth of God. Now we can be so sharp, as we was describing a very sharp person. Yeah. But that person, the gospel don't make sense. It's not intelligible to that person. So, what we're dealing with is not human intelligence. It is spiritual intelligence, let's say. So anyway, the second reason, the person who does not, the unspiritual person does not accept truth because can't understand it, can't comprehend it. A third reason, an unspiritual person does not accept truths communicated by the Holy Spirit is that truth requires the enablement, the comprehension of that truth requires the enablement of the Holy Spirit to properly evaluate what one says or what one hears.
In other words, an unspiritual person will not accept spiritual truth because he's lacking the enablement required to correctly evaluate it. And that's what reason that's given in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 when it says, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, I'm saying to you, a third reason, an unspiritual person does not accept truth communicated by the Holy Spirit, is it requires the enablement of the Holy Spirit to properly evaluate what one hears. Now, when we hear an information communicated to us, to accept or reject it requires we should critically examine or judge that information. Now, this evaluation of information is usually based on our capacity to reason out how true the information is. Now, the manner we do this is that we will normally evaluate what we heard based on something that we already know. But we could be wrong if what we base our evaluation is wrong. Now, take for example, if a person has been taught that there are certain individuals they should avoid or hate, but then that individual hears the information that said that we should love all persons without distinction. Now, the moment a person hears that information for the first time, the individual will evaluate it based on the past teaching the person receives from parents. Now, immediately the individual will evaluate that information and reach the conclusion that such a teaching is not true. In other words, it's not true that you should love everyone. The person reaches that. Well, now this person, of course, will be wrong because the individual's conclusion is contrary to the scripture. The scripture provides us an example of this kind of thing when the philosophers who, in their reasoning ability, thought it strange that there's such a thing as resurrection of the dead, as we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Acts I hold on to that Acts 17, I'll pick up another verse there too. Acts 17 reads, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, with Paul. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. See, these philosophers have received education that will not allow them to accept the concept of resurrection. Thus, when they heard Apostle Paul preach the concept of resurrection, they immediately evaluated what he said based on their training and so rejected what they heard. So then, you get the idea that the first thing we do with information is to determine if we accept it, is actually to evaluate it critically or examine it critically. Now, I'm just saying something that is true, but in practice, that doesn't usually happen. See, very many of us do not think critically. Whatever information we're given, we're wrong with it. We don't sit down and think, does this really make sense? Or does this agree with the Word of God? which is God.
But really, your ability to evaluate anything is based on your knowledge base. And that's why the knowledge base becomes important. If your knowledge base is wrong, your evaluation is going to be wrong. So that's why you need to equip your knowledge base with truth. From the Word of God. Not the opinions of human beings, but what God says in His Word. That should be the basis by which you evaluate things. And in that way, you will not be wrong. Anyway, we use the word examine or evaluate because the word discerned used in the clause of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 when it says, because they are spiritually discerned. Now the word discerned is translated from a Greek word that may mean to examine or to question. In the sense of engagement in careful study of an issue or a question, as the word is then is used to describe the Bereans who examine scripture carefully to see if what apostle said was true as recorded in Acts chapter 17 verse 11. Acts 17 Now it reads, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with eagerness and examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, first of all, let me see, the word Bereans, that's an interesting word. The group that you support in Nigeria, that they gather together to study the word that start from this pulpit, they are now in that whole area, they are now known as the Bereans. That's where they are now described, the Bereans. Because they gather together, study the word that comes from this pulpit. So they are those, they describe themselves Bereans. And people have known them for some distinctive things that's contrary to the culture there at this point. Anyway, I won't get into that, but the point I'm just making is, yeah, these were people who gathered together to study the word. But notice what it says. They examine the scripture every day. Now, I can't get enough, and I can't say it enough, and I won't stop saying it. As long as I'm on this pulpit, by God's grace, I keep telling you. You are not living correctly as a Christian if you are not spending time every day in the scripture. Not some days. Every day. Look at what it says here. The scriptures say, examine the scripture every day. Not some days. Not when you feel like, oh, I'm sick today, I leave it alone. No. That's the point of the devil. To get you. To live, that's what's important. No, I've never, one of the things that amazes me is when I think about it, there's some people who they're sick as what it says, a horse or whatever. They drive themselves to go to work. Especially if they're on hourly basis. So they drag themselves to work. So they will, they don't want to lose their pay. Same person get a slight headache. Oh, I can't come to church today. I can't go to Bible study today. I am so sick. Really? I'm not saying you are not. But it's just all this tell a lot about your spiritual state. Now don't get me wrong. I mean, if you have one of these contagious things that you shouldn't stay, be nice to people and say, well, I don't want others to care. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just explaining the fact that there are little things the enemy will just throw at you and me just to get us not do what this says.
extend the time, examine the scripture daily. Because we know that's a command. The Bible says this book of the law must not depart from your eyes day in, day out, so that you know them, and so you'll be blessed, according to Joshua 1:8. I'm not going to that, but we know that. So every day, you see if what was said was true. Now, the Greek word also may mean to conduct a judicial hearing. In other words, to hear a case. This is the sense of the word when a lawyer, Tertullus, presented the accusation of the Jews against Paul before Governor Felix, as recorded in Acts chapter 24, verse 8. Acts chapter 24, verse 8. It reads, by examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. Now, the word examining here refers to judicial hearing of the case presented against Paul. So the word may then mean to make a judgment based on a careful and detailed information, or even to examine with a view to find fault. Hence, it may mean something like to judge carefully or to discern. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe the effect of prophesying in a local church on a sinner who comes into worship, but as his sinful conduct exposes, he sees something, he learns something, and makes a conclusion, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 reads, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he's a sinner, and he will be judged by all. So it is in the sense of forming a critical opinion of something by examination or scrutiny, that is to evaluate or to judge or discern, that the word then is used in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Now, to discern or to evaluate critically something hard depends on our intellectual ability, which is affected by the kind of education we have received. Now here, I want you to be very careful. When I say education, I'm not necessarily talking about the degree you get in college. We have to be careful about that. That affects you, no doubt. I don't put that down. That clearly affects the person's ability to reason. But here's the thing. If you are thoroughly schooled in the scripture, you are educated. You get an education from being schooled in the scripture. Not if you are taught in depth teaching of the scripture, not shallow, in depth. And you get much, you are an educated person when it comes to the spiritual matter. And that will help you when you make your critical evaluation. Nonetheless, though, I'm saying that our intellectual ability is affected by the kind of education that we have received in. Thus, the manner involved in our examination of information we receive is that we go through the process of thought, where our ability to make correct judgment comes into effect. often it is our upbringing or environment that affects the judgment we render or we reach. Now, this in part explains, for example, why two individuals giving the same facts concerning an event reach different conclusions. Same facts. Facts don't change. People look at those facts. They come out with a different conclusion because they are not making a decision based on facts. They are making a decision based on their background or with their biases. And that is some of the things you see around us today. Of course, those with the same training usually reach the same conclusion regarding the events. Now, this means that our human minds receive help from an outside influence when we make decisions. Now, such, as I said, the outside influence could be education that helps you. Now, this being the case, when a person then hears spiritual truth, then the manner of evaluating what one had should involve the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that we have the clause where we're studying 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 when it says, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Now the word spiritually is translated from a Greek adverb that may mean in keeping with the Spirit or even from the Spirit. Thus, in our passage, it has a sense of manner characterized by the Holy Spirit with focus on the abilities or endowments given by the Spirit. Notice what it says? Abilities or endowments given by the Holy Spirit. Hence, the third reason, a person who is unspiritual will not accept spiritual truths is because the person lacks the ability to evaluate spiritual matter correctly, since that person is devoid of the enablement of the Holy Spirit. When two believers face the same facts and come out with different conclusions, one of them is not filled of the Spirit. There's no way. If both if believers, if we're all filled of the Spirit and we're looking at the same facts, we will come out with the same conclusion. So the Holy Spirit, in other words, must enable a person before the individual will evaluate correctly a given information so as to accept it. Now, a good illustration of this truth that I'm saying is Lydia. That lady Lydia in Philippi, who had the preaching of the gospel along with others. But she received the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So she was able to evaluate correctly and accept the message she heard, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It reads, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That's that outside influence. So no one then can understand the gospel message or any truth without receiving the enablement of the Holy Spirit. This is why I keep emphasizing the necessity for all of us to strive to be filled of the Spirit. Because unless we have that, we're not going to be those who make the right decisions and come up with correct judgments about things. Now, this truth, Rudolph said, is implied in what we see about the Lord Jesus Christ granting us understanding, as stated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "We know also that the Son of God has come." This is the next. "He has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." So you can know Christ. Now this is, you see, this is some of these fallacies that people say, well, you can decide there to be a Christian. You can't do that. We don't have the ability. We're spiritually dead. No one, just, you know, people say, well, you made that decision. No, you did not. God has to enable you. Because a spiritually dead person is incapable of making a decision, spiritual decision, so to say. That's why the person is called dead. But here, he says, Christ gave us something. And that then helped us. In other words, the Holy Spirit must work in a person before they can believe Christ. It's not of, you know, human decision. That's what John said, John chapter 1. If you look verses 12 and 13, it tells us the salvation is not of a human decision. Yet, I don't know where people get to this idea. I decided to be a Christian. No, you did not. If you decided to be a Christian, you better check yourself if you are one. It is God who does that. That's why it says, and here it says, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is a true God and eternal life. So in any event, a third reason then, an unspiritual person does not accept truths communicated by the Holy Spirit is it requires the enablement of the Holy Spirit to properly evaluate what one hears. Thus, whenever you do not accept any truth of the Word of God, it is because you are unspiritual. That's the statement that I made at the beginning. And that's the statement I end with. When you don't accept the truth of the Word of God, it is because you are unspiritual. An unspiritual person cannot accept the truth that is given in the Word of God. That's why the Holy Spirit becomes important. So, I leave you again with that thought. You are unspiritual if you reject communication of spiritual matters. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that you are really unspiritual because you're spiritually dead. But this is the good news. God loves you. And he showed his love in action. Because from eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, was slated, so to say, to come to this planet to live among sinful people like us. Taught, did miracles, everything to prove that he is God. When it's all said and done, he came for a purpose. He came to die for my sins and your sins. So, as on that cross, Jesus Christ bore the penalty for my sins and your sins. When the Father finished judging him for my sins and your sins, he let out the word Tetelestia. It is finished. That means he has paid completely for sins. Anyone who goes to hell goes there because he or she has not accepted the fact that Christ paid completely for his or her sin. So that's why, since he has paid it all, there's nothing you can do. You come to him by word of faith. Faith doesn't require any intellect on you or anything. It's something, somebody tells you something, you accept it. God enables you, God the Holy Spirit will enable you to accept that fact. That yes, Jesus died on that cross. 3 days later, he got out of the grave. And he the one who says, if you believe in me, though you die, you will still live. You can trust him because he proved it. Now you see, if Christ had gone to the grave and never came back, everything he had said would have meant nothing. But today, he's in heaven. So the Father, he promised that if you believe that he died for you, that you're going to live forever. Believe that, and you will receive eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? The Bible again said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. Believe in him, and you become a child of God. You will receive God's righteousness. You will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us, so that we will not be unspiritual people who reject spiritual truths. Rather, that we'll be spiritual people controlled by the Spirit, so we accept spiritual truths. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.